prayer. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We are walking on Sunday mornings through the book of Ephesians, and this morning we're going to jump ahead a few chapters and look at an overview of chapters 5 and 6 and how it relates to the foundation of a flourishing mother. Now, our relationships with our mothers are very unique. Whether we realize it or not, we are profoundly shaped by that relationship. Sometimes in a positive way, like things that we learn or things that we pick up or things that we understand because of our mothers. I was able this past weekend, we were able to get to my parents' house in Martin and spend a couple of days there and hang out with my parents and thank my mom just for being a great mother and all of the positive things that she has instilled in me just by raising us. And sometimes they're positive things when we think about, but sometimes when we think about our mothers, our relationships with our mothers, we can also think of the depth because at which we've loved her and she's loved us, that there are also maybe profound hurts there or senses of failure there. Or if our mother has gone on to be with the Lord or is deceased, we may think of the hurt that's caused by not having that relationship. And so our relationships with our mothers, whether it's on the forefront of our mind or not, shape us in a profound way. Some in a positive way, we may know how to do certain things. Like we may know how to read or wash clothes. I'll never forget when I went to college, you know, you start grappling for all of those things that like, okay, what did they do at home when it came time to do laundry? How did they do that? You know, when you watch or when you helped out and everything, because all of a sudden those kinds of things are important, right? You know, and how to cook and these kinds of things, how to stay alive, you know, in college. These are important when you leave home. You learn how to cook, maybe wash clothes. I learned how to iron from my mom, to garden. Maybe you learn how to keep a checkbook or to interact socially, you know, appropriately. Maybe you learn how to pray. Maybe you learn from your mother how to devote yourself to loving other people, that you watch by her example what it looks like to be giving of self and self-sacrificing and unconditionally loving. Maybe you learned how to provide for a home, or maybe you learned how to love a spouse or to love children. Through that relationship, we also may know unconditional love, or we may know constant pain and frustration because of a set of unfulfilled expectations maybe that we have of our mom, and it leaves us constantly thirsty for that relationship, a healthy relationship with our mother that's not there, and that teaches us to sort of drive us more toward finding that identity in Christ. Whatever the case, this is true. We are not neutral when it comes to motherhood and when it comes to our relationships with our mothers. Now, I know that we have more than mothers here this morning, and it would be futile to have a sermon directed only towards the mothers here because there are more people, most likely, that have never been mothers than those who have or are. But I want to say two things to the women here and then to the men here. To the women here, you have, by God's design, a spirit of motherhood imprinted on you. You are wired differently than a man. You have, by God's design, that spirit of motherhood, and it looks like this. You like to talk and listen more. You know, you put a room full of women together, and there may be six conversations going on all at once, and they understand it. You know, they understand and discern. And not only the words that are being said, but the emotions that are behind what's being said and the way to listen and analyze and all these kinds of things. You put a room full of guys in there, it may be 6 hours before a word is spoken. You know, it's just content to sort of be here in the quiet, and we understand. I know what you're going through. What, you never spoke a word, but, you know, men are different. Women talk and emote more. They understand. They communicate better. So you talk and listen more. You feel more. You analyze and relate better. You nurture better. You're sensitive in a good way, okay? Because I don't want to, you know, you're sensitive. What does it mean I'm sensitive, you know? You're sensitive in a good way, meaning that you're thoughtful. You're more tender towards those who need help. Now, this is all part of God's design for you to have a spirit of motherhood, which is a tendency toward mothering, even when you may not have children, or even if your children are grown or gone. So, this morning, I want to define motherhood, and this is my definition, and it's a conglomerate of different things that maybe I've read, but this is what I would like to define as motherhood. The understanding and acceptance that you as a woman are created by God to fulfill your role to provide nurture, care, and direction toward those under your oversight. I want to read that again. Now, I didn't say anything about children because sometimes it doesn't include children. And I want to give a biblical basis for that in just a second. The understanding, this is motherhood, the understanding and acceptance that you as a woman are created by God to fulfill your role to provide nurture, care, and direction to those under your oversight. Whether it is a temporary oversight, whether it is a permanent oversight, that is your understanding and acceptance. Now, when I say it may or may not include children, the reason that I say that is because of Genesis 3:20. Genesis 3:20 is an interesting verse because it's given right after the fall. So you have Adam and Eve created and given to one another in marriage. Then you have, you know, the directive, you eat of every other tree, but you don't eat of this one. And then Adam and Eve both eat because they're deceived together, I think, by the serpent. And so they eat, and then you have the curse outlined in Genesis 3. Here's the next verse after Genesis 3:19, which is the end of the curse, in verse 3:20. This is what it says. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Now what's interesting is that Eve does not give birth to Cain and Abel until chapter 4. So when Adam names his wife Eve, which means life or living, because she was the mother of all the living, that means this. Motherhood does not necessarily include children. Because there was a way in which Eve was a mother to the created order before children came into the picture at all. So, in you as women, there is a spirit of motherhood that exists that may or may not include children, but will include those that are in your oversight and care. And it means that you flourish as that in God's design. So that's to the women. Now to the men, it's a lot shorter, okay? One line. So to the men, this is for you this morning. To the men here, your role is to help her do this with joy. Not begrudgingly. So however you can help her, whatever the woman is in your life, if it's your mother, how can you help her do that with joy, okay? And not frustration and at the end of her rope. If it is your wife, how can you help her do that with joy? All right? If it's your daughter, and she's now grown, and she has those under her oversight and care, how can you help her do that with joy? Not as if you're looking over her shoulder all the time, saying, you ought to do this and not do this, but how can you help her do that with joy? If it's your grandmother, if it's your aunt, if it's a friend of yours, if it's a teacher, if it's a coworker, how can you help these women in your life do this with joy and a commitment to God's design to flourish in their motherhood? So in other words, how can you flourish as a mother? And according to Scripture, the way to rephrase that question is, what is the foundation of your flourishing in your role as a woman made in the image of God? And that's where we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. So, Ephesians 5, verse 1, we will look at verses 1 and 2 and a few more verses in chapter 5. Then we will look at verses 22 through 24 and verse 33. And then we'll bleed over into chapter 6. So, sort of moving through these chapters quickly to look at the spirit of motherhood. First one is this. We have three responsibilities. Number one is this. Your eternal responsibility is to be a child of God. The way that you flourish is to first be a child of God. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, how do I get this as leading up to what motherhood looks like? Because Paul says here, you are to first, before he gets to the roles of husbands and wives in verse 22, and before he gets to the roles of fathers and mothers in chapter 6, verse 1, and before he gets to the workplace of masters and workers and this sort of relationship, at the very basis of all of those relationships is first and foremost your relationship to God and how you relate to Him. And Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, your first responsibility is to relate as a child to a father before you relate as a wife to a husband or a mother to a child or an employee to an employer or an employer to an employee. Your first responsibility is how you are going to act as a child of God. And he says, imitate God and walk in love as beloved children. Now, this is an interesting movement because what we've seen so far in Ephesians is this. Chapter 1, we were predestined in love for adoption as God's children. But, chapter 2, sin enters the picture. And in chapter 2, it says, because of sin, we are a child of wrath, in 2 verse 3. But, read on to verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, by grace we're saved through faith. So, if we trust in Christ, grace comes to us, we're saved, we're no longer children of wrath. We come to chapter 5, verse 1, and it says you're no longer children of wrath, but you're children of love. So, as children of love, walk in love. Now, as a wife, or as a mother, or as a grandmother, the primary way that you're going to be able to flourish in your relationships, whether it's inside the home, whether it's outside the home, whether it's those with your friends, whether it's those in the church, is by first cultivating your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And if that falls, everything else will feel only like duty and will feel like a drudgery and will feel empty. In other words, that is the primary tree in the garden of your life that you are to keep and to nourish. Now, we had this past weekend, we had a chance to, we like to go and visit the state parks around. We have a goal, we've got it mapped out at home, to visit all the Middle Tennessee state parks, you know, mainly because that's our goal now. Maybe in the future we'll expand to where we go to all the West Tennessee state parks and East Tennessee state parks as well. But this past weekend, when we went to my parents' house, we were looking at some of the state parks around there, and there are two, you know, within driving distance, or decent driving distance in West Tennessee, Real Foot Lake State Park, and then Big Cypress Tree State Park. Now, we'd been to Real Foot before, and I'd seen Real Foot, and we'd been around there, and my brother goes up there and duck hunts and everything. I'd never been to Big Cypress Tree State Park. And so we decided to load up and go down to Big Cypress Tree State Park just outside of Greenfield, Tennessee. Now, here's the history. The history was, is that years ago, there was a bald cypress tree in the middle of what's called the Cypress River down there, because it's all got all these cypress trees. This bald cypress tree, around the time of Davy Crockett in the 1700s, was over 800 years old at the time. You fast forward a couple of hundred years, and it is the biggest bald cypress tree in the United States. And east of, it's either the Mississippi or the Rockies, we can't remember which, east of some big major place, it was the biggest tree in the U.S. So, biggest tree at all. That is until, and so the park is founded around this tree, and it's built up around this tree, and you can go see this tree until 1976. 1976, in a lightning storm, lightning struck the tree, set it on fire, and many people around there said that it burned for several weeks, just in terms of the ash and everything like that. So after 76, you have a few pictures of this huge stump, you know, that's hollowed out and now has been burned. And so the Big Cypress Tree State Park is now the where you go see the stump of what used to be the Big Cypress Tree. Well, we went on Friday, and we couldn't even see the stump because there's no way to get to the river now. They said a path is under construction, which I find ironic, that a path is now under construction to go to the river to see where the stump used to be of the tree that used to be there prior to 1976 that was the largest bald cypress tree in the United States. Now, here's the interesting thing. The park is still named Big Cypress Tree State Park. But there is no big cypress tree at Big Cypress Tree State Park. There were bathrooms that were locked. And there were a few picnic tables, And there was a little vegetable or flower garden, and there was a 0.3-mile paved path that you could walk around the field and come back to where you started and never got to the river. Now, why do I bring that up, you know, and for this morning? Because here's the idea. Women and men, our primary responsibility before we do anything else is how we relate to our Heavenly Father in our relationship with Him. That is our big cypress tree. Everything else comes around that. And if that is gone, there's no reason for anything else to exist. There's no reason for that park to still exist. Maybe it is, you know, public land, and maybe it is a nice place to have a picnic, and we did eat lunch there. But there's no cypress tree there anymore. And so there's no reason to go to this park unless you want to see a field and picnic tables. In your life, in the same way, unless there is a vertical relationship with your Heavenly Father, there is no way that you are going to exist in your other relationships. And not only that, everything else is going to be in vain if you try to do it. It will be in your own energy. It will be in your own power. And people will look at that and they'll say, you know what? There's no power behind that. There's no purpose behind that. And your job primarily as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a child to your parents is first to understand that your relationship with your Heavenly Father is of utmost importance, and everything else flows out of that and gets its energy from that. Because here's the reality. The reality is this. Your only relationship that will last forever is your relationship with God. Everything else is temporary. Your marriage to your husband or your wife is temporary. When you take those vows and you say, to death do us part, unless you part before then through divorce or through something else, at one point you will be parted through death. And Jesus says about heaven that we are neither married nor given in marriage, which means this, we will not be married to our spouses in heaven. It also means this, that when we parent children here, that we parent them for a particular time. Now, this is not just till they're 18 and then you think, they're gone. You know, I was parented for 18 years and now you go do something, make something of your life in the world and make a name for yourself. No, our parenting of our children even stops when our eternal relationship with the Father goes on. Because in heaven, how many fathers are there going to be? One. There's going to be one Father. And we will all relate to one another, to Him and Christ, as brothers and sisters. So, what is the utmost importance in your life? It's your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because that is the only one that will last forever and go out into all eternity. Now, what does that look like? Three L's. It looks like this, that you love others. Verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When you love God, you will love others. It'll flow out. Second one is this, that you live soberly. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You are to live soberly with an understanding of right and wrong, light and dark. And then verse 15 says this, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. There mean a general term, making the most of your time because the days are evil. It means that you love others. It means that you live soberly. And then it means that you lift up praises and thanks. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's what it looks like, your eternal responsibility to be a child of God. Now, these next two roles that Paul mentions towards women are roles that will only be filled temporarily. This is important because you need to know how to budget your emotional currency. You don't want to chase your entire life those things that will not continue into eternity. So your eternal responsibility is to be a child of God. Secondly, your first temporary responsibility is to be a wife to your husband. I want to read verses 22 through 24 and 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Skip down to verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This is the womanly role of being a wife to your husband. I want to read a key quote by John Piper out of his book, This Momentary Marriage. It says this. It's an extended quote. Marriage is not mainly about prospering economically. It is mainly about the displaying the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church. Knowing Christ is more important than making a living. Treasuring Christ is more important than bearing children. Being united in Christ, to Christ, by faith, is a greater source of material success than perfect sex and double income prosperity. So it is with marriage. It is a momentary gift. It may last a lifetime, or it may be snatched away on the honeymoon. Either way, it is short. It may have many bright days, or it may be covered with clouds. If we make secondary things primary, we will be embittered at the sorrows we must face. But if we set our face to make the marriage mainly what God designed it to be, no sorrows and no calamities can stand in our way. Every one of them will be not an obstacle to success, but a way to succeed. And the beauty of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church shines brightest when nothing but Christ can sustain it. In that, what he's saying is, the most primary relationship is that of you to Christ, and then through that it colors marriage and motherhood. Two key words in this passage in Ephesians 5. Number one, husband is a key word. It's key because God has designed male and female. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In other words, God has designed them as equals, but with different roles. Our culture fails to understand that equality does not mean sameness. And I want to throw out a couple of terms here. Two terms. One, egalitarian. The second one is complementarian. Now, this has to do with our views regarding marriage. I want to explain a little bit about what egalitarian means and what complementarian means. Okay? Egalitarian is the belief that because everyone is equal, now both affirm that everyone is equal. Egalitarian is the belief that because everyone is equal, it is right for any person to fill any role. Now, this sounds great on the front. And we would say, okay, we believe everyone is equal, so why shouldn't every person or any person be allowed to fill any role? This, however, leads to a plug-and-play idea that women and men are fundamentally no different and are expendable. This leads to an approval of ordaining women in the church. If everyone, there's no difference between gender roles and there's no exclusion, then men can fill a women role, women can fill a men role. Now that sounds fine for the workplace, but what about the home? This leads to an approval of homosexual relationships in the home in so-called homosexual marriage. And it would naturally. Because if we believe that equality means sameness, then it doesn't matter if you have a husband and wife, or a husband and husband, or a wife and wife. That's the natural progression of that egalitarian view. If we believe that we are created as equal, which also means sameness, then there's an interchangeability even in the home. However, if we understand that equality does not always mean sameness, that you can be equal and still have differences, then we understand what complementarianism is. Complementarian means this: the belief that everyone is equal
But we are created with innate differences and use those to fulfill special roles. And this is the idea that we complement each other. Now, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. So complement means to work together with, not compliment like you look great today, although that helps, men, and that is something that you should do. You look great. Does this dress, you know, make me look? It makes you look fantastic. Whatever way fantastic means in your mind, that's what it makes you look, you know? So you look great in that. Now, you're to compliment your spouse, but you're also to compliment them with an E. If you remember complementary angles in math and geometry. Now, we're not going to stay in math and geometry for long, so don't go to sleep, okay? But complementary angles, what are they? They're angles that form a right angle. So any combination of two angles that form 90 degrees are complementary to one another. That means that where one lacks, the other fills up. And where one lacks, the other fills up. And they both come together to create a whole 90 degrees. It's the same idea in marriage. It's where one lacks, the other fills. And that's the direct design of marriage in Genesis, where God says of Adam, it's not good that he's alone. He's looking at elephants, you know, jovially playing together, saying, you know what? They've got a mate. He's looking at wolves, and he's looking at snakes, and he's looking at giraffes, and he's looking at all these animals, and even the beetles, and the ladybugs, and the cockroaches over here. Even they've got a mate. And Adam is sitting here, and it says no suitable helper was found for him. It means he's looking at all these things, and that one looks like that one, but they're a little bit different. But they complement each other. That one looks just like that one, but a little bit different. That cardinal looks just like that one, except the male is red, really red, and the female is a little bit more brown in order to conceal and sort of hide her eggs as she's on the nest. But they complement each other. They're still the same type of bird, and they go together. And he looks around and he doesn't see anybody that looks sort of like him, but not just like him, that will compliment him. And so God makes him someone. And he says, she looks like me. Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. She is not a man. She's like me and yet not like me. She's like me but different. We're equal, but we're different. That's complementarianism. It says that we have special roles to fill. This leads to a robust understanding of marriage as one man and one woman in specific roles, such as leadership and responsibility for the man and submission and protection for the woman. That's the key word, husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The second key word is own. Because this is not a call for all women everywhere to be submissive to all men everywhere. There are religions and groups that teach that. But this is a charge for the man and the woman to have an exclusive relationship in which their roles picture Christ in the church. And because of that, we know that there is one Christ and there is one bride, one church. What this looks like is two things. As an equal, submit to his leadership. And as submitting to his leadership, you invite the protection of God and you invoke the leadership of your husband. That's your first temporary responsibility. Be a wife to your husband. The second temporary responsibility is this. Be a mother to your children. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. I like the humorous tone that can be found there, you know. You honor your father and mother so that it will be well with you. You know, sort of that motherly look. Every mother has that look that don't have to say a word. I got that several times in church. Our church had, you know, the main sanctuary like this, had alcoves like this, except but then it had two more that were sort of reserved for other things. But the youth always sat in this alcove over here. And there was a point in my upbringing in which I was not allowed to sit beyond the second row anymore because of the shenanigans that the youth would pull during some of the services in this larger context of the church. Now, specifically, one of those reasons was that I would sit back was to get out of the view of my mother, who sat right about here midway back, and if I sat far enough back and toward the windows on this side, we wouldn't be able to make eye contact. And so after that, a couple of things in which my pastor lovingly would rebuke us from the pulpit. Now, has anybody ever had that happen before besides me? Am I the only one that is in the middle of a worship service had the pastor turn and say things to the youth? Or the worst one was when I was on the back row one time and he turned and he just stood and looked at me and a couple of my friends for what seemed like an eternity and never said a word and then kept on preaching after that. And where did I look first after that? To my mom and dad over here. And I remember that. And this is a rabbit trail, but I'm going to chase it just for a second. It was a Sunday night. And I remember after that, we had baseball practice. We had baseball practice after church that Sunday night. I was sick all through baseball practice because I knew that the punishment was not over. I knew that the punishment was not relegated to the pastor taking his time to stare us down until we stopped laughing and cutting up and we started listening to the message again. I knew that the wrath was yet to come on the other side of baseball practice. And I'll never forget warming up at baseball, and baseball does not seem the same, you know. What's wrong, Washburn? Nothing. Man, nothing. I'm just trying to get through this practice because I want to go home because I saw the looks that my mom was giving me, and that is not a good look. We know that look. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. That you may live long on the earth. And you can kind of hear that, but you also understand that there's a principle at work there. That it will go well with you. That's interesting. Because if I'm honoring my father and mother, you would think that it would say that it would go well with them. Because when you honor them, then it's better for them. But what it says is, in you honoring your father and mother, it's better for you. Because it is good to learn how to give honor to whom honor is due. And it is good to learn how to give glory where glory is due. And you're learning something when you honor those who have raised you and have reared you. Honor your father and mother. This means two things in being a mother to your children. Number one, it means this, that you create a home in which it is right for your children to obey the things that you tell them to do. I want to explain what this means. When it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that casts an immense responsibility on the parents to instruct their children in such a way that when their children obey, it is in the Lord. And it is a right thing for them to obey. In other words, you're not asking them to do things that are not a godly thing to do. That means that when the Lord speaks to your children and says, child, you obey your mother and father, that shifts the burden of the responsibility onto you to shepherd them in such a way that when they obey you, it is right in the Lord. The second thing it means is this. Being a mother to your children means creating an environment in which your children will find it easy and worthwhile to honor you. The next verse is directed to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that's for Father's Day, and we'll look at that. And I think that it doesn't include mothers there, because what it's already given is this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, honor your father and mother, which means this. The shift of the responsibility is on the father and mother to create a home in which when their children obey, it is in the Lord and it is right. And mothers and fathers create an environment in which it is easy and worthwhile for their children to honor them. Now this means continually after long they're gone out of the home. Earlier when I mentioned that we don't want to chase our entire lives those things that will not continue into eternity by saying that primary responsibility is your relationship with God because that's your eternal relationship. And then your secondary responsibilities include being a wife to your husband, your own husband, and being a mother to your children or those in your care. I did not mean that these temporary roles do not have the possibility of eternal legacies, because they do. In terms of priority, your chief responsibility is being a child of God. That's which will last forever. However, because the realities as wife and mother are not eternal, do not use that to write them off and slouch through them. Instead, use that to propel you to make the most of these moments by infusing your responsibilities with Christ-exalting passion. And in that, you will understand the foundation of being a flourishing mother. Now, would you bow with me? I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. To go back to the beginning of the message when I addressed the women first to understand and accept your beautiful design that God has emplaced, has placed within you, and a spirit of motherhood. To the men, I also want to charge you to let the women in your life do this with joy. Father, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for our women that in whom you have placed a spirit of motherhood. We thank you for our men in whom you have placed a spirit of fatherhood. We thank you that you have placed in our women the spirit of a wife, and in men the spirit of a husband and the role of those duties. Father, we pray that we would understand that equality does not mean sameness, but it does mean a distinction in those roles. And we pray, Father, that as men and as women, that we would understand that our relationship with you is of primary importance, and it informs the way that we relate to others within the home and with outside the home. Father, we pray that that would be the tree in our park that everything else is centered around. And we pray that it would inform our other relationships, that it would give us energy for our relationships, that it would give us affirmation in our relationships. And Father, we pray that we would be men and women of God that stand on your word and proclaim the truth of the design of marriage and the design of the family and how it relates to the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood and sisterhood of believers with Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.